Father God, you are good, eternal, kind. You're somebody we cannot understand. But you come to our level and you ask us to wrestle with you, to fight with you, to see the magnificence of what you've done and not to push it aside easily. We come today as your people, as your sons and daughters. We come today, some might be confused, some might be excited, some might be filled with joy, some with fear and anxiety. In this great day of spring that you've given us, our hearts might be in turmoil. But we still come to you. And we want to wrestle with you, Lord. And we want to understand you more. And we don't want to push you aside. We pray that you listen to our prayers. Those that are spoken, those that are not spoken. We pray for blessings on our families and friends. We pray for blessing on our nation and the leaders that have to struggle through the turmoil that goes on right now here in America and throughout the world. We pray for your people, for your saints in oppression. We pray that injustice be turned around and justice come. We pray that ugliness be broken down and beauty replaced. We pray that your will really come down and your saints, through your spirit, be empowered to change. We pray that we not be a church like Laodicea that is in the middle, but that really is turned towards you. Our face is faced towards you. We pray for encouragement for one another, and we pray to be faithful to you. In your name, amen. Good morning. Welcome to Community Bible Church. Today we start a new series. It's a 5-week series that leads up to Easter. And the series is entitled The Resurrection Life. And it is going towards the death and the resurrection of Christ. But most importantly, it's not just theological fluff, but how that impacts us day to day as believers. So how does the life that Christ has, this new life, this new body that he has right now as man and God sitting in the throne, affect us today? And Doug will start today with the fact of the resurrection. And the scripture verse for that is 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses. If you turn with me for the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. The word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So reading of God's word. I'd like to dismiss the children for junior church and bring Doug to come on up.
Thank you, Kyle, for that testimony. Wherever you are. You didn't leave us, did you? Oh, there you are. You might have noticed one of the pictures. I was playing ping pong and I had this thing strapped on my arm. That was an electronic dog collar. I was called down from the kitchen where I was drinking coffee, relaxing with my wife, to play in a tournament of leaders. And they pulled out of an envelope a dog collar. And I said, "What's that?" "Oh, nothing." She strapped it on my arm. She says, "Now play." And there's the director on the sidelines with a smirk on his face holding this remote control. And as I'm playing, he's going, I can imagine my game. A little excitement and thrill for the kids, I'm sure. Stressful those weekends. We're looking for adult volunteers for next year. Never know what's going to happen. It was a great time, though. Well, there are some good things happening in our country, even amidst the economic stress and crisis that we're facing. I was kind of going through some news items on the internet. I saw this special report from Tom Brokaw, and he cited over 100 different things that people are doing around the country. And I thought, this is cool. You know, news doesn't have to be all bad. You know, there's this restaurant out in California that's offering free food. I mean, this is good quality, regular restaurant food, and you pay what you can pay. And if you want to work off your bill by sweeping the floor, you can, or doing dishes. But everybody is entitled to a meal, is their mindset. And then there's these guys called the Hearts and Hammers, and they go around town with their tool bags looking for opportunities to help repair people's homes for free and do all kinds of handyman kind of items. Then there's this guy who's probably 75 years old who's driving his car, picking up people who need to be driven to the hospital for cancer treatments. And he's spending upwards of $800 a month of his own money putting gas in his car. And just the thrill and the appreciation on the hearts and minds of these people that he's caring for, it's amazing. What is God doing around our community? And how can he use us to be light in this world, in these times in which we live? These are definitely times for the proclamation of the gospel to go forth. In this first of the series, Resurrection Living, I would like to address how important it is for us to understand the importance of the resurrection as part of this package, this thing we call the gospel. And in this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "What I received, I delivered to you." And then he tells them the gist of the gospel, in a nutshell, what it is, comprised of three things. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I'd like to talk about the gospel and the place of the resurrection in the gospel. So let's pause again for prayer. Lord, I commit this time to you now. As we open your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and not take for granted this wonderful, magnificent reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in these next 5 weeks to see just how essential the resurrection is to our life, how we live, and our future. Teach us, Lord, give us hearts to hear, to take in, to comprehend, to process. Delight us with yourself, Lord. Lift up Jesus before us and show us the magnificent Savior you have sent to us, who is ever living to make intercession for us right now, and who is ready to come back at your command and to take us to be with you. Lift up your Son before us, Lord. Glorify him in our midst. Strengthen your people, Lord, this your church, and help us to be light in this dark world. We thank you for the privilege of another day of life to represent you in Jesus' name. Amen. We had three birthdays in our home this week. Well, two birthdays, but three cakes. They were all the same cake. Now, it's not that Gail doesn't know how to make a different type of cake, but there's this one particular cake that she stumbled on a number of years ago that's just really yummy. And who needs any of the other cakes once you get this one? It tastes almost like a big Susie Q, only much better. Well, Joshua had two cakes because he had two parties, one for the family and then one with some of his buddies. But I was sent to the store to get some ingredients. And of course, my wife rattled them off and asked me if I had written them down. I said, what do you mean write down? It's a steel trap. Well, I got to the store, and of course, there's a couple other things I saw we needed. I put those in. I said, got the four things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm sure it's covered. Got home, unloaded everything. In the first half a second, she said, where's the frosting? I said, oh, yeah, the frosting. She said, don't worry about it. Just go to work. I get the car at 2:15. I'll go over to the store and get it myself. At least I have the cake mix. Now, there are certain things about a cake that are essential. You can sort of put off the cake, the frosting for a while, but you got to have the cake mix, right? That's essential. Without it, you don't have a cake. It's the same way with the gospel. Oftentimes, we as Christians focus on the death of Jesus, the cross, what happened here. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to remember Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrection. But we focus upon the death of Christ. But how important is the resurrection to us? It is absolutely essential. Because in the resurrection, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then you're still dead in your sins. You're without hope. In other words, God did not put his stamp of approval upon Jesus until he was raised from the dead. He said, I am satisfied with the work of the cross. And part of the work of the cross was that in 3 days he would rise again, as the scriptures foretold. Now, think about this. Paul says, I delivered to you the good news. That's the gospel. Common complaint in the world when they hear the gospel is, that's not good news. You're telling me what God wants me to do. That's bad news. Well, it's like this. If you go to the doctor because you know there is something seriously wrong with you and you have a series of tests run and it's discovered that there's something very wrong with you and you suspect that because you just don't feel well and the doctor is over whispering to your spouse and then to your children and then he comes over to you and says, hi. How is it? How are you doing? And you say, Doc, what's wrong with me? Oh, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. And you grab him by the shoulder and you say, wait a minute. Tell me what is wrong with me. Give it to me straight. I want to know. Do you want to be left out in the dark at that point? Do you want the doctor to just pacify you and say, hey, everybody dies sooner or later? Enjoy life. Do everything you always wanted to do soon. Enjoy life. Now you say, Doc, what do I have? What's the problem? Give me the diagnosis. Tell me what the prognosis is. How many years do I have? What's the future going to look like for me? Tell me. This is the problem with all of us. When we come to the cross, we have a problem. We are sick. We are terminal, if you will, with this disease called sin. And what the cross does is it simply reveals to us what the true diagnosis of our condition is. But then it goes a step further and it says that all our sin was laid on Jesus. And he, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That means he took my sin in his own body. And he voluntarily died in my place. Wow. So I had this condition. It was revealed to me. And Jesus took my punishment. That's the cross. And that is indeed good news. It's a gospel Paul delivered that had been foretold by the prophets way long before Christ even came. The prophet Isaiah says this, 700 years before Christ was born, he said, this is what the Messiah will say. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. What did Jesus say? He came to a broken world and he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I can handle it. He extends the invitation to the afflicted, to those who are bound by sin and addictions. He extends himself and he sets free those who are captive. That's you and me. He comes to us and he sets us free. We come to the cross and we realize we have a terminal illness. And what does he do? He heals us. By his stripes, we are healed, says Isaiah. What a Savior. What a wonderful Savior. This is the gospel that has been entrusted to us. It is the jewel that every one of us who know him carry with us as a treasure to share with others. Recently, I saw an older version of the Titanic. You've seen it, right? You've seen probably the Leonardo DiCaprio version. I don't recommend that. But this older version was very interesting. You know, here is this, you know, amazing vessel that is, you know, in its time, there is nothing that compares with it. It is the ship they claim that even God cannot sink. Unsinkable. And it sets out on its maiden voyage with 2,300 passengers, doesn't even take enough lifeboats but half the crew or half the people on board, because they figure, what could go wrong? And yet, after it hits this iceberg, within 2.5 hours, it sinks. And all the while, as they hear the bad news about their condition, had thought that they were unsinkable, that they could handle everything that might come their way, they're sending this message to the SS California, within range, to come and help. And for one reason or another, they don't get the message. They don't respond. The only vessel that could get there in time doesn't even get the message. And this is our condition, okay? We think we can handle life. We think in our youth that we're unsinkable, that we can do all things. Well, maybe not. But at some point, we recognize we just hit an iceberg. We're going down. Life isn't working. I can't do this thing called life. And you guys, we hear this every single day with what's going on in the news. People who are under stress, they're losing their homes, their jobs, all that's going on today. We're hitting icebergs. God's getting our attention. He's saying, you can't do life without me. Come to the cross. That's where you find peace. It begins with peace with God. How did Paul make this message known? He broadcasted it. He used his mouth. He spoke very clearly. He says in Romans 10, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of good things." It's a quote from Isaiah 52. The gospel is from the Greek word called euangelion, which is to preach. It is the word we get evangel or evangelism from. And you know, the reality of the situation is that every one of us is called to preach. Every one of us has a message to give. It is, in fact, bearing witness to what you have experienced with Christ. And that is the responsibility of every child of God. It involves proclaiming, declaring, and persuading. Now, it was a message that was preached by the prophets way before Christ was born. It was a message that was declared by the angel at Christ's birth. Remember, "Behold, I bring you good tidings, the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the King. Go and find him. You'll see him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." It was a message that Jesus himself preached when he stood among the people, said, "Come unto me." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of the sheepfold. Come and be part of my flock. I am the gate. I am the way." This is what Jesus declared about himself. This is the gospel message. Certainly, he healed all who came to him. He was concerned about our physical infirmities. But the message was a message of salvation that affects our soul and our eternal state. That's what we've been entrusted with. So we now have been entrusted with this very message ourselves. As Christ is leaving and ascending to heaven, he says, "Now you go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." That's a message to me and to you. God has placed you strategically throughout this community, in this place, at this time of history, to this generation for a reason. Because he wants his message, as it has for ages, to go out into this world. What motivates us? What will cause us? Now, what? Say, for instance, you're visiting on vacation Niagara Falls, just passing through because you've seen it before. It's not really that big a deal to you, although you're always impressed by its magnitude. And you see this foreign family with their cameras out and their binoculars and everything. And they're getting into this pontoon boat up on top in the Niagara River, about a quarter mile away from the falls. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the falls are down there. They've got their picnic baskets. And you see, this is all hypothetical, okay? This didn't happen. And there you are on the side. And you're looking at them very nervously. Does this family who doesn't even speak English know what's coming? And as you see the family get in and the little children, and they're all smiling and they've got their cameras, you think, I've got to say something. You know, a quarter mile down the way are the Horseshoe Falls. And so you start to, you know, make your way over to them and you start to call to them. Come back. They don't understand, but you do your best to communicate to them that once they get in that current and they start going, it's going to be fine at first. It's going to seem like a nice sunny Saturday afternoon with their family, but they'll get sucked along. The current will pick up and there will be a point of no return. You know. What do we do with the gospel, folks? We see people around us every day who are heading for the falls. And Christ has made it clear that we have a responsibility to alarm them of what is coming. But oftentimes we rationalize and we think that somehow it's optional. Oh, this isn't a good time. I don't want to offend them. I've got to really be diplomatic about this. Meanwhile, the falls are coming. And at some point, you just grab them. You dive in. You do whatever you can. You throw a branch out. You try to communicate in any way you can the message. Now, you say, I can't talk. I can't explain it. I don't really understand it completely enough to be able to express it. I know what I've been through. I know what I've experienced. But the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And there's a lot in that. But you hold those three things in mind and then you do anything you can to communicate that message. Stumble over it. Express it any way you can, but get their attention. People will listen to your eyes. They will see your sincerity. They will listen to you. They may be offended at times. But at least when they stand before the Father, they won't look back and say, why didn't you say something to me? You knew this was going to happen. Didn't you care enough to warn me? If the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, and that all who reject Christ are going to be separated from God, then by golly, they've got a responsibility to help them understand the gravity of the situation. Then it's their responsibility to turn back. So, pending doom, the reality of judgment motivates us, and also personal need. You know, you see some hikers coming out of the woods and they look famished and ragged, and you have in your pocket 6 coupons for OCB. We men know what that is, right? Old Country Buffet. The women stay away from it, but the men go there to graze. And you have 6 coupons for OCB in your pocket, and you see these guys who look like they haven't eaten for 2 months, and you say, guys, I know how to meet your need. I've got what you are looking for. Jump in. Let me take you to Dalton. I'm going to give you the experience of your life. Show you what men do. Right? There's a lot of people that are hungry. There's a lot of people who are starving. They're famished. They're in need and they're hurting. And we have the message. Why are we holding it back? Based on their need and based on judgment, we have a responsibility to get out there and to share the good news. Once you start doing it, even as Kyle shared in his testimony, life becomes like a roller coaster. I mean, it is the thrill of a lifetime to share Christ with people. You say, Lord, okay, here I go. What do I say? Show me. And you step out and you start to make contacts. And then it's amazing how God leads. Don't always be thinking that I have to have the absolute perfect conditions before I actually open my mouth and speak. Speak. And let the Lord lead. What was the response of the Corinthians to the word that was given, delivered to them? It says here in Corinthians that they received the word gladly. They received, it's the word from the Greek lambano, which almost it's like the idea of receiving a stranger into your house and making them feel at home. They heard the message. They knew their need. They understood the pending doom and they received the Lord Jesus gladly into their home. My brother-in-law has in his house, mi casa su casa. Did I say that right? My house is your house, without the is. That's what we do when we receive Christ. We say, my home is your heart. You come in. I want you to take residency in me. And then it says, and in this truth, you took your stand. Now, we all have political stance. We know where we stand on a lot of issues. We're not a people without opinions and without convictions. But he says, in the gospel, you took your stand. That is, you identified with Christ, you owned him as your Savior, and you said, this is my hope, this is my stay, this is my anchor. This is the core of my life. This is what I consist of now, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, is Christ your stand? This is what we want to communicate to the world, is that Christ must be the one we take our stand in. And we're not ashamed of him. We proclaim him proudly because he is worthy. And he tells us here what the purpose of the gospel is. The purpose of the gospel is to save the one who takes their stand in the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to send out the lifeboat to those who are in icy waters or on their way to a Christless eternity, and to provide them with an opportunity to climb on board and be ushered to safety. There was another guy, speaking of Niagara Falls, you might have read this last week, who jumped into the icy waters above the falls with the intention of going over, and did so, and survived. 180-foot fall. Missing the rocks, got a head injury, but when he was, they attempted to rescue him at the bottom, he didn't want to have anything to do with the rescuers. And he kept swimming away toward the center of the lower part of the falls. And eventually they were able to get him, fish him out. And he survived with hypothermia. He rejected their help. And it says here that there will be those who reject Christ. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but those who reject the Son will not see life. But God's wrath will remain on them. They reject it because they want to live without Christ, or they just want to end it all, not realizing that life does not end after death. It's just the time when you stand before your Maker and give an account for your life. And then he gives a condition. The condition for the gospel is, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What does hold fast mean? It means that the condition for salvation is faith, clinging to Christ, holding on to the Lord Jesus. Faith is not to be confused with works. When you hold on to Christ, he becomes our lifeboat, and he delivers us safely to the eternal shore. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, lest any person should boast. And so we have the grace of God delivered in the person of Christ, to whom we come and we take our stand and we cling to Jesus. And there's this perseverant kind of faith that says, Christ is my salvation and I will hold on to him. And the important thing for us to realize is that even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Cling to Christ. There is a perseverant faith that God calls us to. To not deny him, but to continue to hold on. So, what are the basic tenets of the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. What happened when he was buried? Christ was put in the tomb and he was in our place. He suffered our death. The wrath of God was poured out upon his Son. He suffered the consequences of our sin. All the sins of the world for all time were heaped upon Christ. And for those days, he was separated from his Father. The work of salvation was complete. And then on the third day, he rose. He dies on Friday at about noon. He's in the grave on Saturday. And on Sunday morning, the third day, he's raised from the dead. This word raised is a passive voice, which means God was the one who was acting upon his Son. God was saying, in essence, this is my Son and his work is complete. And I put my stamp of approval upon his work on your behalf. What a wonderful Savior we have. And then understand this. The emphasis of this passage regarding the resurrection is on the evidence that was seen by other people. He says, first he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, at the garden tomb, along with the women. Then he appeared to the 12. Mark 16:14 says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 while they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Yes, they were stubborn. They didn't want to receive. They didn't want to believe that Christ was raised from the dead. They doubted. Those are the kind of witnesses that you want. And then he appears to over 500 brethren at once, most of whom remain until now, Paul says, but some have fallen asleep or died. And so there's all these witnesses. Now, in a court of law, upon the testimony of two or three, the evidence is in and a decision is rendered. Here we have over 500 who witness the glorious resurrection of Christ. And then he says, he appeared to James. Now, this was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the same one who doubted Jesus and said with his brothers, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and show everybody who you are? In a scoffing tone. Now, later on, after Christ is raised, James becomes a devoted follower of Christ. And he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. Then he appears to all the apostles behind closed doors. What does he say to them? He says in Luke 24, why are you troubled? Why do you, doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds as they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now I ask you, does this sound like the testimony of men and women trying to fabricate a story of the resurrection of Jesus? This sounds like a story of skeptics who still, even though Christ had predicted his resurrection, did not want to believe until they saw him with their own eyes. And then last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me as one who was born out of time. And he says, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. This bright light appears as Saul, who is known as Paul, who was known as Saul, was on his way with letters from the high priest to go and find Christians, those who were following this thing called the Way, and drag them out of their homes and take them back to Jerusalem so they could be persecuted. He meets Christ on the road, and this blinding light appears to him, and the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, That's the voice of a resurrected Lord. Is it not? If Christ were still in the grave, he would not be speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus. We have a glorious resurrected Savior. The resurrection was witnessed by a host of people who did not seek to establish an account, but reported what they saw and experienced. In other words, they were witnesses. And we now, in our generation, are called to witness to others of the glorious fact of Christ's resurrection. Essential to the gospel is the fact of the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then you are still in your sins. So, a cake without the frosting can sort of work. But the gospel and the cross without the resurrection does not. This morning, we gather together to remember our Savior. There's not a lot of joy in understanding what Christ did for me, that he stood in my place and took my sins in his own body, that he was marred more than any man. We've seen it on film. We've thought about it. It's not a great reason for us to get excited, except for the fact that I'm out of trouble because I've placed my faith in Christ. But it's a grievous thing to think of what Jesus went through for us. But when we think of it in light of the resurrection, that on the third day Christ rose from the dead, then there's great hope infused. This is indeed good news. Let's pause. And let's think about what Christ has done for us. Now, we're going to take the bread, or I should say the little crackers, and we're going to give thanks for these. We're going to pass them among ourselves. We're going to reflect on what Christ has done for us, that his body was offered up for us. He was broken. He was the bread of life from heaven. And because we can partake of this in a physical, literal way, we have the spiritual life that was given to us through Christ based on our faith. And let's give him thanks. I want to just take an opportunity. If you want to give up a word of thanks to God from where you're sitting, I'd like you to feel free to do that. And then we'll just pass the crackers. Lord, your apostle tells us that on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you gave thanks and you broke it. And you said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Take and eat it, all of it." We don't understand the total reality of that. The impact really needs to settle into our hearts. We know that our life is connected inseparably with yours, that in your death we found life, that in your death we found forgiveness. In your death, all our sins were paid for. In your death, Lord Jesus, we were declared innocent before a just God. In your death, we were set free from the bondage of sin, which holds us, from the prison of our own lives, as Alex has prayed. By your death, we celebrate the Jubilee, that year of liberation. You have set us free. Your body is food for our soul, Lord Jesus. For that, we give you thanks. As we pass this bread one to another, we're reminded that we are bound together one with another in this wonderful union called the church. That you have called us to this place and time in this generation to live our lives out for the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.